Good evening, everybody. Just going to continue on where we left off this morning and look in, hopefully, and progress farther in Daniel's life. And I wanted to get through the majority of his life, go from the age of 16 to 20-ish, depending on which historian you look at, to his mid to late 80s, but we might just stick with his 20s at this point. There's so much to look at, so much to dive into. It's amazing how much truth is behind every verse. You know, all Scripture was given by inspiration of God, and all Scripture is profitable. Even Jesus wept. You could do a whole sermon on Jesus wept. It's amazing how much truth there is. All Scripture is alive and powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it can pierce and divide and pull asunder our thoughts and our intentions and our emotions, and it can show us what manner of man we are. And that is the study tonight. What kind of men are we? We've been looking at a number of facets, and really any virtue in Scripture defines a man. We're all called to walk out the whole counsel of God's Word, and if you look at all the virtues in the Scriptures, they apply to women as well. But one that we've been honing in on, one that's unique to men, is courage. Men are called upon in darkest hours to stand up and do the right thing, to honor the Lord, to be a pillar of shade for those around them, to cast shade upon their family, upon their children, to take the brunt of the force first, to weather the storm, to be the anchor for the family. That's your job, men. You're the one who sets the course. You're the one who holds to it. As Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's up to us. And God's order is to use men. He can use women. But 99.9% of the time, His design is that a man be found in this hour. And in every hour in the church. And He set men up. You know, there's so many virtues you could look at, even in the natural. You know, if you look at strength. You know, a man is someone who's strong. And you know what? That's true, but Goliath was strong. And he wasn't a man of God. There's something unique about the strength. Its source is what identifies what type of a man you are. You know, we could talk about knowledge, someone who's wise. But yet, that's not enough. Saul of Tarsus was wise. He said he was above all of his peers. But yet his knowledge was used to persecute the church. That's not a man of God. We could look at success. You know, men today, if they have a nice car, have a nice watch, have a nice bank account, that's a successful man. Well, Lot had all those things, yet his family was destroyed as he pursued success in the world. Success doesn't make a man. What about leadership? What if you have the role? What if you're made king? Well, the leadership doesn't make you a man either. It's amazing if you do a search in your Bible for the name Jeroboam. 20 verses, it reads, he made Israel to sin. 20 verses. He made Israel to sin. Leadership doesn't make you a man. What makes you a man is truth, courage, the ability to find the truth and stand upon it no matter what. Because if your foundation is faulty, what you're standing on isn't good. The wise man built his house upon a rock. And we know what the rock is. The rock is the sure word, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Anything that's not built upon this will sink. And we live in a life when we can look outside of these four walls and we see success in the world. As a psalmist, we can go, why do the wicked prosper? And in this world system, they do prosper. If you want to get ahead in this world system, it takes the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Why? Because its king demands such. This whole world system lies in the lap of the evil one, and he has a criteria to be successful in his kingdom, and it's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But Jesus said, it shall not be so amongst you. The greatest in my kingdom, which is not of this world, is the man who is of a meek and contrite spirit, a man who's humble, a man who is the servant of all. You see, the kingdom that you're a part of defines the ideals of which you live by. The ideals of this kingdom are diametrically opposed to the ideals of the kingdom of darkness. We've been called out of that kingdom. And so we're to stand on a firm foundation, stand upon the Word of God. I know more than the ancients because I take heed to the Word of God. How do you cleanse your way? By obeying the Word. How does a child lead the people of God? By obeying the Word. It's not in your success, not in your leadership abilities, it's not in your power, in your intelligence. It's found in the Word of God. That's what makes a man. And so we've been trying to come back to that core issue. And pastors have been teaching on it in the homes. Men, we've got to run our homes by the Word of God. Raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, which is the Word of God. If we stray to the right hand or to the left, we will not be successful. Look over at Joshua chapter 1. We know these passages very well. But an obvious truth comes out of here. Again, we find this word that we saw in 1 Corinthians 16. Act like men. We see it here in the Hebrew as God is encouraging Joshua. It's amazing to think about what he was undertaking. You know, it's hard to follow a legend. I don't care how good you are. You'll never match up. You see it in sports. When you follow a legend, you just can't compare. I don't care how good the next quarterback is for the New England Patriots. He will not be as good as Brady. It just doesn't matter. It's always the original. Montana and Young. Montana's seen as the man. Young did some good stuff, but he's not close to Montana. It's just the way it goes. The original. And here Joshua steps up. And you can almost feel the trepidation as he's assuming this role, because over and over and over again, we hear the cry in Joshua 1, verse 7, to be strong and very courageous. If you wanted to say it in the Greek, you could say it this way: be strong and act like a man. Joshua, what you're going into is going to require resolve. And how do you show your manliness? How are you strong and courageous? By being careful to do according to all the law of Moses. Do not turn from the right. Do not turn to the left. Why? So that you may have good success wherever you go. Whether it's on the mountaintops or in the valleys, you will have success if you do the Word of God. What success? Success is the glory of God. I love how after God created the heavens and the earth and went through the 6 days of creation, after every day he said, I saw that it was good. What's good? All things work together for good. What's good? Good is what pleases God. And in our 21st century American mentality, we've made good what makes me happy, what pleases me. What confirms the dreams and the visions and the goals that I have from God? What's good is what God calls good. What's good is what brings Him glory. And that's why it doesn't matter if you're on the mountaintop or in the valley. When you can come and do the Word of God in any of those situations, it's going to be a success for you. We can't become pragmatic as it comes to the Word of God. I've had people tell me that. I've seen people walk out Deuteronomy 13, but it doesn't work. We don't obey the Word of God because it works. We obey the Word of God because it's worthy to be obeyed. And because the King is worthy to be served. And it almost sounds semantics, but it's not. Because if we have a pragmatic approach to Scripture, where the ends justify the means, that if I get the goal, if I arrive at the right end, then the Word of God was worth obeying. That's a very dangerous place to be, and it'll cause you to compromise. Because you always look for what works. Is what's the problem in the church today? I read a book years ago. It was called Selling Worship. And it was talking about the rise of worship in Britain. And it said they got into this constant push because the good old songs, the good old hymn books weren't doing it in the church. And Do Lord, do remember me wasn't getting it anymore. And so they pushed for more and more and more songs that were more moving, more grand, that would bring the response they wanted, and they keep pushing and pushing and pushing. And before you know it, even in modern churches today, you have glory clouds in the ceiling to where at the right time, when the right note is hit, these glory clouds descend upon the people. You have to have the artificial because the real's not showing up. And so you make up stuff like that. What an abomination. In my opinion, that's strange fire. That's not the God that you see coming down in Solomon's temple who caused the priests to bow before him and they couldn't move. That's the presence of God. You don't need to feign that. But you see this push for more and more. You end up compromising because the old stuff's not working. So I gotta do something new. The old teaching isn't getting it. The sawdust trail doesn't work anymore. So let's find a message that's palatable so people can respond to it. So we make it emotional. And you end up getting into a theology that's not based in Scripture. And that's why the conversion rates are so low in America. And those that do stay aren't the church. We don't become pragmatic. We don't look at the Scripture and go, well, that worked, so I'm going to do it again, or that didn't work, so I'm not going to do that. Every word of God is to be obeyed. It's all valuable. It's all holy. It's all just, and it's all good, regardless of the outcome. We're going to see that today in the life of Daniel. Be strong and very courageous. Do the word of God. To emphasize that last point, being obedient regardless of the outcome, look at 2 Samuel chapter 10. It's a great passage here, and we see the men of Israel being surrounded by the armies on both sides. And it's an impossible situation. And Joab in chapter 10 sees that the battle was set against him on both the front and the rear, and he's fighting back to back with Abishai. And he says to him in 2 Samuel chapter 10, verse 12, he says these words. He said, listen, be of good courage and let us play the man. Let us be courageous. Why? For our people. And may the Lord do what seems good to him. We're going to be courageous regardless of the outcome. I'm going to fight to the death. Because God's worthy of it. We're fighting for God here. We're standing for God here. The king has set us out and he's God's man, and we're going to fight for the land of God, the people of God, and the leader of God. So rise up and play the man. And you know what? They won a victory that day. They didn't know they were going to win. We read the stories like, oh, that's easy. You knew what was going to happen. They were going to flee in this way and that was going to happen. No, they didn't know. It was real life to them. The play-by-play was being etched in stone as it was being played out. The reality, it was real for them. And so courage, rise up and play the man. So if you would look over at Daniel chapter 1, and with that we will pick up in Daniel's life. And we left off this morning really emphasizing some of the components that made Daniel, and we saw Josiah and the reforms that he put in place, and you can very easily make the case that Daniel was either 5 years old or negative 5 years old at the time that these reforms came to be in Josiah's kingdom. Very likely he could have been five. He could have been standing there as being one of the small and the great, looking at the king, reading the law of God. And as he stood to in that covenant with the law of God, and he lived it the rest of his days. He stood that day and never bowed again. What a blessing. And we talked some about our young people, our young kids today, and how they had a great experience with God. Experience is great, but it's not the end. We all know that. Our experiences in God's presence don't make us who we are. Our decisions do. Who we are after the experience. If all we're seeking is spiritual experience and we never put flesh to that experience, never put obedience to that experience, it can deceive you. And it's almost like salt where you get the playing of the instrument to make you feel like you're fine. But if you don't walk it out in obedience, then those demons come back and they will haunt you. We must obey the word of God. And so as we encourage our kids, and I know I have one and many of you have them, and some of you have them coming up, as your trusting Father for their souls is going to be as they rise up and as they lie down. Those experiences are great. We must teach them in the way and be that pillar in the household that they can learn from and walk in the example of. So here we have Daniel in chapter 1 of Daniel. You have a great opening here. I love the word that they use for God. In chapter 1, verse 2, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. That's Nebuchadnezzar's hand. And all the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed them in the treasury of his God. Now, what's interesting in that verse is the word Lord. It's a name that's used often of God, but in this case, it's something that makes it very clear what's going to be happening here. The word is Adonai, and it means the master of all. See, many times the things in our life that are so odd, why would God let his name be profaned? Why would he let his vessels be taken into their God's temple? Why would he let these people who love him, Daniel and his three friends, off into Babylon? Why would he let all that happen? And we can even look at our own life and say, why is God allowing these trials, these situations? Why does God let me battle these besetting sins? And it feels like I war with them and war with them and I give in and I'm back and forth many times. Why doesn't God just snap his finger and fix it all? Well, because you learn obedience to the things you suffer. And you're going to see here in Daniel's life that without verses 1 and 2, Daniel's example wouldn't have happened. You see, we need these trying times. And even when things get so dark and they get so eerie looking and it looks like you're going through the valley of the shadow of death, Adonai is still in control because he is the master of all. That's why I enjoy the book of Esther so much. God's name is never mentioned, but he's on every page. And sometimes in our own life, it almost feels like God's nowhere to be found, but he's on every page. He's behind the scenes working all things according to the counsel of his will. And so even as a guy like Daniel, who is in captivity of no fault of his own, to be honest, it's because of all those guys' faults that he's over here. You can still rejoice. And you choose to obey God, even when it's not your fault. Even when it looks like everything's caving in around you. Because he's worthy of it. And we see Daniel here, introduced. And he's brought onto the scene. At this time, he's between 17 and 24 years old, depending on the timeline. The reason it's so hard to pinpoint Daniel's age is because so little is known about him. We don't know his parents' name. We don't know his birth date. We can kind of guess by how long he ruled in Babylon to where we can kind of figure out where he couldn't have been this age or that age. So it's really tough. And unfortunately, the word here, I believe it's verse 4, that word youth there, is a word in the Hebrew, yeled, and it can be used of anyone as young as a child all the way up to 30 years old. So I'm no longer a youth. I graduated from that. But in the Bible, in Genesis, it talks of Benjamin being a yeled, which is a youth. And he was 30 years old at the time. So we don't know. But Daniel here is a teenager at the least, in his 20s at best. And he's brought in to this kingdom here in a foreign land. And the king, verse 3, commands Aspenaz, who is the chief eunuch. Aspenaz is more than likely not a name, it's a title. And he was told to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, and he brought the youths that fit that role. And we know that Daniel is one of them. And they were brought before the king, and the king was commanded to teach them the language of the Chaldeans at the end of verse 4. Make sure that they're endowed with knowledge. Make sure that they're competent to stand. Teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. Train them, brainwash them, that they can stand before the king in the court. Well, what was the purpose for all that? Well, the purpose was to brainwash these captives so they can be great liaisons between the king and the captive people. You know, normally it's not a good idea to have a Chaldean stand up before all those slaves and tell them what to do. Slaves don't like that. But if it's a Jew telling all the slaves what to do, it's a little easier going. And so they try to brainwash these people so they had enough knowledge of the Jews or the captives and enough knowledge of the Chaldeans to where it would ease the transition of these people being brought into the kingdom. They wanted them mixed, mingled, brainwashed, being able to speak both languages. And we see that these youths were brought, verse 4, before the king. Verse 5, the king assigned them a daily portion of food, the same food that he ate, the same wine that he drank, and they were to be educated for 3 years. And at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Now among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, the tribe of Judah. Very important things here. Number 6, get this phrase, among these. Among these. What does that tell you? There was more than these 4 that got brought over. Why is that important? Because only 4 of them honored the Lord. Okay? Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Very interesting. Some say that possibly 70 came over. 4 are remembered. 4 were men. Verse 7, and we'll delve into this in a little more detail as time goes on. Verse 7, the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. This is all a part of the brainwashing process. Daniel was given the name Belshazzar. Hananiah was called Shadrach. Mishael was called Meshach. And Azariah was called Abednego. So they took the best. They took youths. Why? They're the easiest to brainwash. And you get the biggest return on your investment. Number 3, they were taught or brainwashed all the ways of the Chaldeans. They changed their diet. You know, someone mentioned recently about North Korea. Don't bomb them. Fly an airplane over there and drop iPhones on the island. That'll change the people. It's messed us up, right? Not just to pick on cell phones, but just our decadent lifestyle. They're saying get the North Koreans hooked on real life and they won't be shooting their mouth off and all this nonsense. The people are so brainwashed. And that's what the king's doing here. Get these guys off of the food that they were used to and let them see the real life, the high life. You know, it's so easy to move upward. It's harder to move downward. So get these guys hooked, man. Show them what it can be like in the kingdom. So he changes their diet. They change their names. Why? Each of these 4 names have Yahweh in them. So we got to get rid of Yahweh. Change their identity. So no longer Daniel, which means God is my judge. Or Hananiah, that means Yahweh is gracious. Or Mishael, I love this one, who is what God is. Azariah, Yahweh has helped us. Change all those names. Get Yahweh out of their vocabulary. Get it out of their life so it's easier to brainwash them. Change their names. And they put all new names. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Belshazzar, all of them had different gods of the Chaldeans. You're not greeting anyone any longer with the name Yahweh. You're greeting it with Bel or Marduk or Nego. Change their name. Change their identity. You know what? This is almost sounding like the world. Almost. You know, if we could step back from the history for a moment and just look at our own life, is this not the reality that we live in? Are we not in a foreign land? Do we not have a foreign king over us? Is he not trying on every avenue to brainwash us? Does not Romans 12 tell us not to be conformed to this world? This is nothing new to the people of God. It's gone on since Genesis chapter 4. How do I destroy the people of God? Brainwash them, change the way they think, change the law, change the word. It's nothing new. Our times are no different. You don't have to turn there, but 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 said, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, abstain from the passions of the flesh." Why? Because they wage war against your soul. Beloved, we're at war. We're in a different kingdom. This king called Satan, the whole world lies in his lap. And every second of every day, he's trying to brainwash you, trying to change the way you think, trying to warp your mind, trying to desensitize you to the Spirit of God. Beloved, there is no good in this world. Ephesians 6 says that we don't wage war against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers, the rulers of the air. All the warfare that's going on around us that we don't even see. And it happens when you turn on the TV. It happens when you open up a newspaper article. It happens when you spend time in the world system. Now we know we're in the world, but not of it. But beloved, we are always being receiving an onslaught of the enemy at every moment. And we must be aware of it. And because he's coming against us like a flood, we must raise up that standard. We must stand firm on the word of God. Galatians chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. You don't have to turn there. But some powerful statements there. Jesus died on the cross to deliver us from this present evil age. Do you know your redemption was purchased by the blood of Jesus, and that redemption has in it the freedom from this evil age that wages war against your soul? And let me just ask you, how often do we jump in on the enemy's side? How often do we jump in with both feet and receive all the delicacies of the world? How often do we not even put up a fight? Beloved, they're raging war. Satan's taking it very seriously. And yet too often we make excuse as to why we can partake of these things. But they're men of a different sort. And we're going to see them here in Daniel chapter 1. A few things to note before we move on in the passage. What's really interesting is that Daniel and the three Hebrew boys, these young men, are all alone. You know, let's take the young age. Let's say they're 16 or 17 years old. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are probably younger. They could have been younger teens. Can you imagine being, and we can't, but try. Can you imagine being in a foreign land, your life at stake? You have no one around you, no rabbis, no parents, no leaders. And you're being thrust upon with decisions that you have to make before a king. Decisions over what you eat, how you serve God, what you're going to do. I mean, just imagine the shell shock of waking up in a foreign nation. And then having all this pressure put upon you, and you know that there's an axe at the end of it, a sword, if you don't obey. There weren't many options. Young men. We saw it in Josiah's life, 8 years old, beginning to assume that leadership role. You can't fathom that. And young men here having to make decisions. They had no overseers. All they had was their God. And you know what? That was enough for them. These four out of potentially 70 or 80 had to go against the peer pressure because they were the only four that decided to stand for God. So they had 66 on a low end who were there doing the opposite, and they had to make a stand against all those peers. Daniel, why don't you just stop? Just give in. It's just some meat. Is this some wine? I mean, don't rock the boat. We're already in over our head enough. Let's be pragmatic. Let's think about living another day. I mean, surely God can't use a dead corpse. Daniel, if you die and we all die, where would the people of Israel be? We're the best of the best. If they take us out, what's left? You know they got peer pressure the other way. And there they stand, these four young men, in the midst of that evil nation, in the midst of compromising peers. And verse 8 of chapter 1 is the phrase we all know so well. And Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. That word resolve there means it was placed upon his heart. What does that mean? It means it was an internal decision followed by an external action. An internal decision followed by an external action. It started in the heart. That's why, beloved, we've got to get the word in our hearts that we might not sin against God. This word is a light unto our feet, a light unto our path. This word tells us what to do. And Daniel sees this. And it wasn't just the fact that it was meat, though that was unclean according to the Levitical laws. What was beyond that was that this food was offered to idols. Daniel had lines in the sand. I am not going to partake of the world in that manner. I'll go to school. I'll learn your language. But I can point to chapter and verse on why I can't eat that and I'm not doing it. And because of that, he had action. And what was the action? Therefore, verse 8, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to eat. Then we get to verse 9. Then God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. That word "then" there to me is huge. To me, it's the biggest word in that whole verse. Then God gave favor. You know, so often we want the favor before the obedience. So often we want the fruit before the sowing. We want God to come, and as we started off the chapter, Lord, just come and fix it. Lord, can't you fix this thing? I mean, after all, Lord, I'm in here because of someone else's mistake. Can you fix this? Can you change the circumstances? But as we said earlier, Daniel learned obedience to the things that he suffered. He chose to stand for God, and because of that, God gave him favor. Don't expect God to bail you out before you obey. Don't expect to walk on water while you're in the boat. We've got to obey. We've got to step out in faith. And many times God withholds things just to see what we're going to do, to test us, to try us. Hey, Peter, you going to get out of that thing? I'm here. You going to come? And many times the path is hard. This is the chief. He had favor and compassion from this chief. But even that wasn't enough. The chief looks at Daniel in verse 10 and says, hey, listen, dude, I fear the king. They didn't have HR back then, so it wasn't just a bad complaint. It was off with his head. He said, I don't want to give you that food. I can't withhold that from you because if you look worse than the other youths, I'm in danger. And so the rest of the story goes that Daniel goes, oh, well, we tried. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, let's go have some steak. And that's the end of the story. You see, men of conviction, that's not good enough. So many of us would be like, well, you gave it the college try. Daniel, you did such a good job. I mean, what gumption you had to stand up and ask that simple question. You did a great job. You tried. I mean, we can't win them all. You know, you gave it your best shot. No, that's not enough for Daniel. Nor is standing in battle array looking at Goliath enough for David. You see, men of another sort, men who love God, courageous men, don't take no for an answer. Why? Because they're determined and decisive. They know what to do, and they're not going to stop until it's done. I'm not changing. I already know what I'm doing, chief. So if you can't help me, I'm going to go to someone who can. And he found that person. So verse 11 comes again. Then Daniel said to the steward, the guy under the chief, and he says, hey, listen, dude, come here. Let's do a little trial here. Just give me 10 days. That's all we need. Just give me 10 days. Give us vegetables and give us water. Then, verse 13, let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you and deal with your servants according to what you see. Now, why did he do 10 days? Because it's a magic number. No, it's not a magic number. Because this steward was going to put his head on the line. So Daniel's thinking, okay, he's not going to do it indefinitely. But you know what? I have a God who's able. I just got to get this thing started. So hey, steward, come here. I know I'm not going to get the whole thing from you. I understand that. But just give me 10 days. You see, I know God. And I know if I obey him, I heard this story about a guy named Joshua. And if I'm courageous and if I'm strong and I obey all that's written according to the law of Moses, I'm going to have success. And if I have success, steward, you're going to have success. So let me honor God. That's the amplified version. But that 10 days was for the steward. God could have done it one day. God could have done it 100 days. God could have done it 30 days. God could have rained down something from heaven. But Daniel here uses wisdom, sanctified intellect, to look at the situation and go, I think this guy would do 10 days. But the key here is not 10 days, 9 days, 11 days. The key is Daniel was resolved and he wasn't going to change no matter what. If this guy said no, he was going to find someone else. Hey, Mr. Chef, come here. Listen, when you bring out the meat, push the parsley over to the plate and give that to me. He was going to someone else. And if it cost him his life, he would do that too. He wasn't going to change. That's a man of courage. It didn't matter what the answer was. I've already made my mind up. I'm not changing. I'm doing the word of God. And so verse 14, this steward goes, okay. And he tests them for 10 days. Daniel made a principled stand based upon the scripture, and he wasn't going to be moved. He wasn't going to compromise. He wasn't going to change his convictions. He was never going to bow. So the story continues on. Verse 15. This guy comes back in after 10 days. And now they see that they're better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate at the king's food. You know what's interesting here? You don't need the world's methods. Now, this scripture is not saying do everything opposite. That's not what this is saying. It's not saying go build your house on the sand because everyone else builds it on a firm foundation. So you're going to prove that you're special and God can. It's not saying be a rebel. That's not what this is teaching. It's teaching that you obey God regardless of anything that comes your way. And so in matters that relate to God's word and his principles, that's where you take a stand. Daniel wasn't called to be obnoxious. You notice in all the scriptures here, he was respectful. He went through the chain of command. He worked with people. So often we think that the man of courage jumps up on the desk and blasts people. That's not how men of God work. That can happen. But there's normally some reasoning before then. And you see here that Daniel was willing to work with people. But he was never going to compromise his conviction. He went to the schooling. He learned the language. He learned all the mathematics and all the science of the day. A very advanced civilization. And he learned all of that. And he was a help to the king. But he's saying, listen, I'm not going to bow in this area. When it's food, I'm not going to bow. If it's a golden statue, I'm not going to bow. And when you tell me I can't pray, I'm not going to bow. And I'm going to tell you your dreams, whether you like them or not. I'm doing what God tells me to do. And he puts himself out there. And you know what? It worked. God's way worked. God showed up. And the steward, verse 16, took away their food and wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. He sees this thing's working, so he continues it on. It is such a blessing to see God work. And what you find out is when you obey God, you don't just live, you thrive. And we see here that Daniel didn't just live, he thrived. Proverbs 4, verse 22 says, the word is life to those who find it and health to all their flesh. Proverbs 3, 7 and 8 says, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It'll be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Obeying God has benefits. Taste and see that he is good. And Daniel did that and God showed up. And so we see now the end of the story. And these four youths, verses 17 through 21, God blesses them and he gives them learning and skill. And he gives Daniel the understanding of all visions and dreams. Verse 18, at the end of time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them. I love how this ends. Remember they tried to brainwash them and change all their names? I love the names that are recorded here in verse 19. It's not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Belshazzar. It's Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. God got the glory in the end. And as he's calling these four youths up, as his chief is calling them by name, each name he's saying Yahweh, 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 and Yahweh. God got the last laugh. God won their gods zero. Why? Because they wouldn't give in. They wouldn't give in. Verse 20, in every matter, they were found to be 10 times better. We don't need their methods. We don't need their ways. We can look at the Word of God and just do it, and that's enough for us. We don't need to be esteemed in the world's methods, in the world's eyes. There's a guy named Jeffrey Stoddart Kennedy. He was a British Army chaplain in World War I. He later became an Anglican minister, and he made an interesting comment on faith. He said, "Faith is not believing in spite of evidence. It's obeying in spite of consequence." Well said. Faith is not believing in spite of evidence. That's being a fool. It's obeying in spite of consequence. Are you willing to put your life in God's hands, even when it's scary? None of us are facing life and death, but we have little decisions in our life on a daily basis. Are you willing to throw it all up to God just to let Him guide you and lead you? In our business deals, and the way we run our household, and the way we pursue our entertainments, and the way that we look after whatever it is that interests you at the moment or is a part of your life, your course. In all your ways, do you acknowledge Him? How does that look practically? How does that look practically? It looks like in all your ways you acknowledge Him. Sometimes we want practical examples so we can get out of what God's telling us to do. Obey God in all your ways. Look to the Word in every situation. Make it the rule in your home. Make it the path that you walk in. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. At the end of the story, we see that courage won because God won. And if you stand for His principles and stand for His Word, you will never be put to shame. And as we close tonight, I just love the name of Daniel. God is my judge. You see, if you can live your life that way, to where no matter what happens, it's all done in the light of God is going to judge me, not in some punitive mentality, but just that God's watching you. Where you go, what you say, how you live, what you look upon. You know, God's going to judge you. God's going to bring up every idle word and ask you about it. He's going to ask you about your life that you've been entrusted with. Can we make every decision in light of that judgment seat of Christ? Daniel did. And we're reading about him today. He's an example that we want to emulate. And men in your households, and women as the mothers in that home, and the keepers of the home, and raising the children. Let every word be done in light of God's judgment, knowing that He's going to look upon every word, hear everything, see everything. And to be a man of God who doesn't bow to anyone, but the Lord. To finish up the last example here, we have Stoddart Kennedy, the guy I just read the quote from. He fought, as I said, during World War I, and it's a great little letter he wrote to his son. I don't know how old his son was. It just says he was young. But we all know the warfare there. There was trench warfare. It was bloody. It was a mess, man. And the bravery it took just to function in that environment. And he writes home to his wife and writes the letter to his young son saying, "The first prayer I want my son to learn to say for me is not, 'God, keep Daddy safe,' but this, 'God, make Daddy brave. And if he has hard things to do, make him strong to do them. You see, life and death don't matter. Right and wrong do. Daddy dead is Daddy still, but Daddy dishonored before God is something awful, too bad for words." Isn't that the example we want to be for our kids? He was a chaplain. In our life here, in our little pocket of Sterling, Virginia, in our homes, don't you want your kids to see you as a pillar in the house of God? You see, so many times the people with the name get the praise. And we read the book of Daniel, and Daniel gets the limelight, and he deserves it. God used him mightily. And there are people that God used in different ways. But you know, there's nothing greater than just being a pillar in the house of God. Just being someone who showed up. Someone who kept the course. As we said before, pillars don't get praise, but they keep the building up. And there's so many of us here, after all these years, you've just been faithful, and all we've done is shown up, and all we've done is prayed the private prayers, and we've put in the offerings and the plate that no one knows about, and we've cleaned the halls and wiped down the baseboards and done the nursery and done all these things that no one knows. But God. And if you can do it for Him, if you can do it to honor Him, that's the reward. It's not about men. And in our homes and in our lives, if we can just keep doing and walking the same path, generation after generation, you're going to hear the words like Daniel heard at the end of his life, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." He wasn't welcomed with fanfare saying, "Oh, Daniel, the great vision revealer, the great dreamer. Oh, here comes the one who denied the meat." It's going to be the same response you're going to hear. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You just did what you're asked to do. And Daniel did. He lived it up through his 80s. He started at such a young age and ended in his 80s. Started denying meat and ended in a lion's den. Living for God. What a blessing. Faithful. It's all he did. His whole life. Let us strive to be courageous. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, it's your word that gives us life. It's your word that gives us strength. And you, we live and move and have our being. Father, you've called us to be warriors in this hour, to stand for you, to live a life that honors you. As Paul said, bearing in our bodies the marks of Jesus Christ, not just in persecution, but also in daily living, that people look upon us and see you, Lord. Father, thank you for revealing to us this story of Daniel and the example he was. Lord, as you led him and as you taught him through all of his life, it's amazing that as he was 80 years old, they could not find one thing against him. He lived for you all of his days, faithful. They knew he loved one person only, and that was God. Father, let us be that example to our children. Let us be that example in this place. Lord, that we cling to you and obey you no matter what the cost, to be a man of courage, to know God's word and stand upon it, to be determined and decisive, knowing what to do, and we're not going to stop until it's done because you're worthy of that. Not because of the outcome, but because you're worthy. And you're worthy of so much more, Lord. We thank you for the privilege of serving you. Let us always walk in your ways. Thank you for the grace daily. We'll give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Before you go, turn to someone next to you and say, "Don't defile yourself."